Welcome to Words of Grace, radio ministry of Elder Ben Winslet, pastor of the Flint River Primitive Baptist Church near Huntsville, Alabama. We invite you to stay tuned to today's broadcast.
Our message today comes from our continuing series on Sunday mornings at Flint River Primitive Baptist Church from the book of Titus, Paul's epistle to his son in the ministry, a gospel minister named Titus. Paul had left Titus on the island of Crete to set in order things that are wanting, in his words, and ordain elders, to ordain ministers to preach the gospel. Our message today deals with the importance of the work of the gospel ministry. In other words, why has God called men to preach? What are those men to be doing after God has called them to preach and the church has recognized that and ordained them to the gospel ministry? The work of the ministry in general is very important to the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ. While an individual church could meet without an elder present, without a minister present, the church can't permanently function without one. There are duties and responsibilities that are needful for the continuation of the church at a location to be performed by the gospel ministry. And so here is today's message, the important work of the gospel minister.
The gospel minister has a very important work, and it's called that in Paul's writings to Timothy. If a man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work. Now, along those lines, we read in the qualifications, he must also not be self-willed, meaning that his desire to the office of a bishop isn't one that he came up with himself, but it's a burden that God has given him. God gives us burdens, and he's given every one of you gifts and callings in his church to use in his kingdom for his glory and the betterment of his people in general. Every single one of you. You say, well, what is my individual gift? Read Romans chapter 12. Find yourself on that page and then get busy in that gift that God has given you. This is one gift that God has given men, but there are many gifts in the church. He has a very important work. The gospel minister, a church can meet without an elder. A church can meet without an elder. If I ever have a sudden illness on Sunday morning and there's nobody to call to help, then you'll meet, you'll pray, you'll sing, you'll read Scripture. We've got several men here who can bring a lesson from Scripture. They'll present the Word of God to you, and you will have a church service. But the church cannot permanently function without a gospel minister. Why is that? The duties and responsibilities of the pastor are needful for the continuation of a church in a location. Let's begin looking at the work. First of all, it's the responsibility of the pastor to preach the gospel. Paul would write to Timothy, "Preach the word. Be instant, in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine." By the way, that's not all fluffy stuff, is it? Reprove, rebuke, exhort, that involves correction. That means that the God-called minister, if he sees a problem in an individual's life or in the church at large, he has the responsibility to tell them, this is not right, it's destructive, and I'm worried about you. And that's absolutely appropriate and fine. Don't get mad at preachers when they preach on sin issues. We need preaching because preaching leads to conversion. Now, to be very clear, the Holy Spirit must regenerate someone. God must quicken before I, through the Spirit, through preaching, can convert. God must quicken before I, through the preaching enabled by the Holy Spirit, can convert. The Spirit regenerates, we convert through preaching the gospel. Now, by the way, you could be converted by reading the gospels. There's lots of people who have been curious and picked up a Bible and read it and suddenly became so compelled that they found a church to go to. But in general, God uses the preaching of the gospel to convert people as disciples. As we think about conversion and the importance of preachers, conversion is equated to discipling people, especially in a non-Christian culture. To convert is to disciple. To disciple is to convert. We're to go and to preach. What does he say in Matthew 28? We're to teach, we're to baptize, and we're to teach. As we go, we teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. And then what do? We continue teaching them everything that we have been commanded, and lo, he's with us unto the end of the world. Amen. You cannot in Scripture separate the concept of evangelism with discipling people. What do I mean by discipling people? The word teach in Matthew 28, as he instructs the disciples to go, the 11, the preachers, to go and to teach and to baptize, that word there means to disciple. It is our responsibility to find people, to preach to them, and as they receive the word as it is preached, we are to baptize them as they confess Christ, and we further instruct them from that point on in the Lord, from the word. That's discipling. Discipleship is something that is so neglected in this country today, and it's our goal here to disciple you, to teach you. That's what we're doing today. We're discipling you. We're teaching you some aspect of what God would have us to understand about ourselves, about Him, about the church, etc. In a non-Christian world, it's interesting, and you see this in the Gospels and in Acts, you're preaching the Word to people who've never heard about Jesus. And so you preach Jesus, they hear about Him, because of the Holy Spirit in their heart, they're compelled to Him, their hearts burn within them because of Him, and they say, we want to follow this Jesus of Nazareth, as we read in Acts chapter 2. Men and brethren, what shall we do? And Peter says, repent and be baptized, every one of you. Repent and be baptized. In America today, everyone has heard about Jesus. And so sometimes we find people who already believe in Him, but they haven't been properly discipled. And so we preach to them and they are discipled and they follow Him and they learn about Him, even though they may have believed in Him for years and years before coming under your teaching. I like to draw a distinction between evangelism and discipling in our country in that day and age for that reason. There are a lot of people who have already been evangelized in the sense that they love Jesus, they've just not been taught, and in that case, we disciple them. Evangelism, you might think of, is when you go to someone who's never even heard about Jesus and you preach to them the gospel and they say, I believe, because God has worked a work of grace in their heart, and then you take them, you baptize them upon that profession, and they are to follow Him and be instructed. Who is to do this work? Gospel minister. Preaching the gospel also, not only does it convert, disciple, preaching the gospel strengthens, it trains, and it even works towards our sanctification. Notice this from the book of Ephesians. As you talk about God giving gifts unto men, we read that there is one Lord, one faith, one baptism, Ephesians 4, verse 6, one God, one Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. We have these gifts through Christ. Wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, whom? Christ. He led captivity captive, and he gave gifts unto men. What sort of gifts? Ministerial gifts. Now, there's a parenthetical statement in verses 9 and 10. Let's skip to verse 11. Read around the parentheses. He gave gifts unto men, and he gave some apostles. Whom? Christ gave men apostles. And some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers. Christ has led captivity captive and ascended up on high and has given gifts unto men. He gave apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. Notice the comma there. Pastors and teachers are between marks of punctuation. And so the pastor is the teacher is the pastor. And so sometimes you hear pastor slash teacher, and that's fine. That's the responsibility that we have. Which also tells us if a man is not teaching, he's not doing his job. That means that I have to say something that you need to hear from the Word, but I need to say it in a way that you learn. Sometimes we get all caught up on flamboyance and emotion, and you might call it fireworks in the pulpit. If teaching has not happened, then the work has not been fully done. I want to excite you, and last week when we talked about sovereign grace, I hope it excited you. And there are times I might get loud. There are times that I might get animated. But if I'm not teaching, that's something that I'm commanded to do. You're to be taught. And this is why we go through entire books of the Bible together, so you learn things that you might not know. He's given these gifts unto men to what end? Let's look at verse 12. For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. The word edifying means building up of his body. He is our head. We are his body. We belong to him the way that a wife belongs to a husband, her head. We belong to Christ, and he has given the ministry that we would be perfected, matured, that we would be edified, built up. The word edify means to build up. I want the messages that you hear to build you up, to instruct you. We're a spiritual house. You can look at that from a couple of perspectives. Individually, I want you to be built up and trained and discipled and taught and learn more and more about God and what he's done for you and what he expects of you. But at the same time, I want the church in general to be built up here at this location where we gather in more of his children. We add more and more lively stones. And we know that when we add, it is the Lord who is adding. The Lord added daily, but God builds when we go and we sow seed and we water the seed that is sown. The church is to be built up till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro, and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up unto him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. Now we'll leave off our reading there and back up a little bit. Till we all come in the unity of the faith, we have something in this church that unifies us. Though we might have different opinions, different backgrounds, different educations, different occupations, we might have people of every different persuasion of this world as far as worldly opinions and understandings are concerned. And yet we have something that unifies us, that is greater, that transcends anything else in this world, and that is the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. I've said it many times. We ought to have more in common with a Kenyan who loves Jesus and pronounces God's sovereign grace than we have with an American, capitalistic, conservative unbeliever. Because we are to be unified by the faith, one Lord, one baptism. God has given ministry that we would come in the unity of the faith. What's one part of today's message that I want you to get? That we be unified around the one thing that matters, and that is our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. If we can find unity there, doesn't everything else in this world pale in comparison? Yes, we need to find unity around Christ. It's the only real unity you'll ever have in this world. The knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, the word perfect here, has reference to maturity. Under the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we be henceforth no more children. Now, I love that he doesn't say that we be henceforth no more unregenerates, but children. Understand that being a son of God is a work of God by God's grace, but you might be a babe in Christ needing to grow to spiritual maturity. The work of the minister is to take that newborn babe of Christ and teach him and nourish him and grow him so that he is mature in the faith, no more tossed to and fro with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. But we do what? We speak the truth in love that you might what? Grow. I'm interested in your growth. There's hardly anything more exciting for me to see than the growth of people that I'm sharing the Word of God with. To see a light bulb go off in your mind, to see you rejoice in a truth and put that truth into practice, what an invigorating thing for a gospel minister to see that something he has said actually worked in the lives of a person. We speak the truth in love that you may grow. As we think about speaking the truth in love, Paul described his ministry to the Thessalonians as a nurse cherishing her children. So was he with them in the gospel. Nurse there having reference to a nursing mother. A mother nurses her children. The same concept is used by Paul to describe his teaching of the congregation there at Thessaloniki. He instructs them, he feeds them, he nourishes them through the preaching of the Word of God. He gives them milk that they one day will be able to digest the meat of God's Word. Another work of the gospel minister in preaching, he strengthens, he trains. That word teach means to disciple. Through the administration of the truth, they find growth in their sanctification. What does the word sanctify mean? It means set apart for holy usage. John chapter 17 and verse 17. Jesus is praying to the Father before his crucifixion, and he says, "Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth." The truth sanctifies us. Now, to be very clear, there are people that mesh all sanctification together under one umbrella. There is sanctifying that God Himself alone has done for you. God the Father sanctified you before the foundation of the world when He set you apart for holy usage in the covenant of grace. God the Father sanctified you. I believe Jude speaks to that end. The Son has legally, positionally sanctified you when He died for you upon the cross of Calvary, setting you aside for holy usage. The Holy Spirit in the new birth has vitally sanctified you as He quickened you when you were dead in trespasses and in sins. You have been sanctified. But a regenerated person grows and grows in their sanctification as they hear the truth. Scripture in Paul's writings to Timothy instructs us to purge our lives of unfruitful, unprofitable behaviors and activities that we might be a sanctified vessel, meet or appropriate for the Master's use. That means that through the truth, John 17, 17, and our response to it, we grow in sanctification. In a sense, we sanctify ourselves, not in the sight of God, but as it relates to our own individual lives, so that we are vessels to be used by God for His purposes. We find sanctification. A good way for you to understand sanctification and a way for you to go and further learn about this concept, this is a ceremonial term. It's an Old Testament term that's used often. I would encourage you this week, as we think about how we have sanctification through the truth and the ministers of the gospel preach the truth, look up in a concordance the word sanctify, the various variations of that word from the Old Testament and see how it was used, and you will find insight into sanctification in your own life. There are days that were sanctified by God. There are items in the temple of God that were sanctified by God. There are people in the Old Testament who were sanctified by God to perform certain religious duties unto Him. Again, it means to set one apart for religious usage. We are sanctified through God's truth. We learn what God would have us to do in our lives. We hear His will for our lives. We find conviction as we hear messages about His grace and His goodness and His salvation for us for our sins. And in all of that, we grow and we grow and we grow. And that growth is our daily practical sanctification. Father, sanctify them through Thy truth. Thy word is true. Next, the work of the ministry is to oversee and shepherd the flocks of Christ, the flock of God that is among Him, you might say. In the book of Acts chapter 20, these are the words of the Apostle Paul as he meets with the elders of the church of Ephesus. And he speaks to them. He goes to Miletus. He's sent to Ephesus. He calls for the elders of the church, Acts 20 and verse 17. He meets with them and he tells them that I've kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but showed you and taught you publicly and from house to house, testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance towards God and faith towards our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, there are only two marks that I have made, and I've shared this with you many times in my Bible. There are two marks in my Bible that I've made. Both are in the book of Acts chapter 20, verse 20 and verse 27. I've kept back nothing that was profitable. Verse 27, I've not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. We preach the full counsel of God if we do our duty. As Paul would write to them, he would say to take heed therefore unto themselves and all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost has made you overseers. The minister is to oversee the flock. Now there are administrative duties that we have to do as pastors, and in this country, we have more administrative responsibilities that we have to do because of legalities and things such as that. But when he was exhorting them to be overseers, take those two words and break them into two, overseers. It's a compound word. See over, or to look over the flock. It's the role of the minister to look out over the flock of God, and when he sees something that might be damaging them, to warn them. Don't get mad when the minister warns you of a danger he sees in the culture. We look over, we warn, we nurture, we feed, we encourage, we point you to Christ. We try to take your focus off the things of this world and direct it back to where it ought to be. We oversee. The word oversee translates from the same word as bishop, by the way. And it has reference, its niche, this word, is in the pastoral aspect of ministry. Not merely as an elder, but an overseer, a bishop, a superintendent. We look over the flock of God. The minister is to oversee and shepherd the flock of God. Sometimes it's hard to shepherd sheep. Sheep are not very secure animals. They wander off. They're vulnerable to predators. This is a responsibility that we have as under-shepherds. Acts 20:29, for I know this, after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. It's also the responsibility of the minister to defend from false teachers. There are people who will come into a church to propagate heresy and lead away others after their own selves, to draw away disciples after them, as he says in verse 30. And it is the responsibility of the pastor, the under-shepherd, the elder, the bishop, to see that, discern that, and say, that is not tolerated here. That is not tolerated here at all. Have there ever been times where that's happened? Yes. Yes. If someone ever begins spouting off rank heresy here, please do not get upset at me if I call that out. I have to. I have no choice because I serve Christ. And if a heresy is preached, it's destructive. I've got to be the one who answers to Christ about what is preached. Along these lines, it's also the responsibility, the work of the ministry, to proclaim God's wrath on the wicked. Now, Jesus has his ministers go preach the gospel publicly to be a savor of life unto life, but death unto death, as he says in 2 Corinthians. Does that mean they're going to turn from it? No, it's going to make them mad, and sometimes they attack you. Which brings us to some of the qualifications of a minister, that he must not be a striker, he must not be soon to anger. There have been times when I have been publicly preaching, where people will come up to me and scream in my face and threaten violence against me and curse me. I mean, people lose their minds. It's my responsibility to proclaim God's wrath upon wickedness. Next, the minister of the gospel has the responsibility of ordaining other ministers. When Paul wrote to another man of God, Timothy, he tells him, neglect not the gift that is in thee, which was given thee by prophecy with the laying on of the hands of the presbytery. Presbytery, which is a plural form of the word for elder. Ministers are ordained, he writes to Titus, to ordain men in every city. Ministers are ordained by other ministers. We have a successive laying on of the hands from one generation to the next, to the next, to the next, of the gospel ministry. It's crucial for us to have ministry so we can ordain the next ministry. It's one of our responsibilities. In 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 6, Paul references the fact that he had laid hands on Timothy. I put you in remembrance that thou stir up the gift of God which is in thee by the putting on of my hands. What does he have reference to there? Ordination, ordaining him. Now lastly, but not least, we need ministers, we need elders, because elders are the people who have been qualified by God to administer the ordinances. What are the ordinances? Baptism and the Lord's Supper. In Matthew chapter 28, Jesus instructs his 11 disciples, go therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. What's important about that point? There are only 11 people there. Though there are 120 gathered on the day of Pentecost, and there's over 500 that witnessed him resurrected before his ascension, according to 1 Corinthians 15, there are only 11 men when Jesus says this. Who is to baptize? The gospel minister is authorized to baptize through that verse. In Scripture, the only people who were commanded or depicted administering the ordinances, not receiving the ordinances, but administering the ordinances, were men who had been ordained to that work, the work of the gospel ministry.
If you enjoy the messages you hear on Words of Grace, consider this your invitation to visit a Primitive Baptist church in your community. Address your correspondence to Words of Grace Radio, 641 Moontown Road, Brownsboro, Alabama, 35741, or visit us online at flintriverpbc.org.